All right, children, you are dismissed to go with Miss Amanda. Wherever she went. Oh, there she is. Oh! Yes. Oh. He's good. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Matthew. Hey, guess what? I tweaked my sermon title a little bit from what's in your bulletin. These are three attitude adjustments that Christians need to make. Three attitude adjustments that Christians need to have. So if you'll turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1. But while you're turning there, let me tell you about Mrs. Henderson. Miss Henderson was a pillar of the community. And she was known for her incredibly large, wide-brimmed Sunday hats. And she arrived at service one morning a bit late, and the sanctuary was packed, and the only available seat was next to Mr. Peterson, who was notoriously grumpy and easily distracted. No, Mr. Peterson is not like me. So, Miss Henderson squeezed into the pew, and as she settled in, her enormous hat, adorned with plastic grapes and fake velvet roses, completely blocked Mr. Peterson's view of the altar and the choir. And he tried to lean, he tried to duck, but the hat was immovable. It was Floral Mountain. And finally, unable to take it anymore, Mr. Peterson leaned over and he whispered rather loudly, "Madam, I wish you would remove your hat. I can't see a thing." And Mrs. Henderson turned her head slowly, gave him a stern look, and whispered back, "Mr. Peterson, I'll have you know that this hat was paid for by the fruits of my labor." And Mr. Peterson didn't miss a beat. He leaned in close and said, "In that case, I suggest you ask your grocer for a refund, because what you have on your head are the roots of all evil." That was rough. The Gospel of Matthew was written by Levi, also known as Matthew, and it was written between AD 50 and 60, and he left everything to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Let's pray. Lord, we come to the point in your service where your word is being spoken, being preached, being received. Lord, help us to receive your word and apply it to our lives where you would have us. Help us to be introspective, using your word, where we know we need to make changes in our lives, whether that be at work, at school, at home, whether it involve health or involve our relationships or even our giving. So Lord, we just surrender all to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. To walk in the freedom of Christ, we need to avoid legalism. We need to do good and we need to be humble. First of all, let's talk about avoiding legalism. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Is this scripture telling us that Jesus stole grain? That's the first question that I get asked about this. Well, the answer is no, of course not. You see, there was a practice during this time that you would not thresh the outer corners or the outer part or the edges of your grain field so that those who are traveling or those who are hungry can go and pick the grain and eat it. It was also for those who were in dire need. Let's talk a little bit about legalism here. Humans have the innate ability to make things hard. We like to compete a lot, too. And when God gave his commands, the Jews decided they should not cross the line. We better not cross the line when it comes to God's commands. So to make it harder, they added their own rules so that they wouldn't get anywhere near that line. And, you know, that wouldn't allow them to be okay. And they took the not working on the Sabbath to a whole new extreme, which made things harder for people to follow. In reality, you can't fully follow God's laws anyway. Did you know that? You will stumble. So why make it harder on yourselves? Before Jesus came, why would you make it harder on yourselves? You see, the law shows us just how sinful and in need of Jesus we are. That is its purpose. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Did you catch that? After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So what were these Pharisees doing in the fields anyway? Let's ask that question. If they're not supposed to be in the fields picking grain, what are the Pharisees doing in the fields? You see, they had written a command in their laws that they can't be more than 3,000 feet away from their houses on the Sabbath. So they broke their own commands. They were hypocrites, weren't they? And that's what we find by people who add laws and rituals as part of the main issue of Christianity today. They're not necessary for salvation in the Christian life, but you see, Pharisees will always see a way to add to the commands of God. And in so doing, they will go after people, even if it means they break their own man-made laws and rules and traditions. You know, I grew up when I was younger and talking to some of the professors in seminary, and they'd say, we used to go to churches where if a woman walked in the back door and she had pants on, they had little skirts ready to wrap around them. That's legalism. Nowhere in the scripture does it say a woman has to wear a dress. Folks, those kind of ridiculous things still exist today. And it's legalism. Jesus chose an illustration, if we look back at our text, to bring up before the Pharisees. He talked about David eating the holy bread from the altar of God that was supposed to be only for the priests during that time. But the priests, as David fled from Saul's wrath, they gave up that bread to feed him and his men as they were hungry. Jesus' emphasis is on love and relationship being more important than the law and ritual. Now, what is Jesus getting at when he's talking about priests in the temple that are profaning the Sabbath? Did you notice that? He said they profane the Sabbath and yet they're blameless. Well, what is the Sabbath? But a day of rest from work, isn't it? But you see, temple priests work twice as hard during the Sabbath because, you know, people would bring twice the amount of sacrifices on that day. Yet, Jesus says they're blameless before God for working on that day. Interesting, isn't it? This is one reason we can honor God with a day of rest and a day, any day that we choose during the week. Traditionally, for the Christian, Sunday is that day, not Saturday, which is the Sabbath. To say you must worship on Saturday is legalism, and it does not have to be followed. Matthew 22:34 says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer," it had to be a lawyer, didn't it? "Asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And then Jesus points to himself as the one who is greater than even the temple, greater than the law and the prophets, which to the Pharisees would have been blasphemy. They'd have had a hard time with that. He then points to Hosea the prophet, stating God desires mercy more than sacrifice. Jesus points to a prophet, to the priest, and to a king, which all points to Jesus. He is prophet, he is high priest, and he is our king. He is subtly and ingeniously pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah, just in these interactions. But these priests have no idea about it because they're too worried about their own traditions and rituals and man-made laws. Remember that Jesus fulfills the law so that we don't get hung up on traditions, rituals, and man-made laws. So let's not go back to it. Did you know that in the 16th century, Martin Luther had a great battle against legalism. He grappled with guilt over sin. He realized that salvation is a gift received by faith alone, not through works or adherence to church laws and traditions. Luther's declaration at the Diet of Worms, yes, it was called the Diet of Worms, it was a mock trial. And they were against him in his writings. But that he wouldn't recant. He would not say, "I give up on these things." He'd say, "No." He said, "No." He would not give up against his conscience nor the word of God. And he paved the way for the Reformation because of it. And now this highlights grace over legalism. Today, the same principles free us from the burden of endless rules. Endless rules. That brings us to the second point. We need to do good. We need to do good. See, if we're too focused on endless rules and man-made traditions and man-made laws, we're not focusing on doing good. We're focusing on do's and don'ts. And Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, when he, Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now Jesus goes from the fields. Remember, he had this encounter in the fields. And he goes to the same synagogue the Pharisees go to, which, by the way, is like a church. It was a meeting place to learn about God and worship God. And so these same Pharisees ask Jesus if it's lawful to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Now, why would they do that? So they can accuse him of wrongdoing. You see, the Pharisees had a rule. No healing work can be done on the Sabbath. So, for example, if I have a man who's bleeding out, let's say he got stabbed or something on the road, it was lawful, according to them, to put a wrap around the wound to stop the bleeding. However, it was not lawful for a man to put any kind of healing ointments on the wound. That would have to wait to the next day if he survived. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It is ridiculous. But that's how man-made laws can be. Now, one thing about a Pharisee is they love attention. Absolutely love it. They don't like it when the attention is taken from them, so they will do anything to get it. And they'll do anything to the person who had stole it from them. Now, in this case, they sought to discredit Jesus so they could call him a sinner. Folks, that still happens today. Today, you're going to find that there are people who want to be the center of attention. They want to be the leader, even if they're not. And even if they say they don't, they really do. But if anyone starts to take their limelight, oh, the gossip train is a-coming. It starts chugging down the tracks. Reminds me of an old song about Johnny Cash. The train is a-coming. Anyway. Now Jesus perceives this and brings up their hypocrisy by talking about a sheep that falls in a ditch and how they would reach in to save that sheep. Then he says, how much more value is a man compared to a sheep? And Jesus says something that would have blown their minds, made them explode on the inside. He taught with authority, you know that, which the Pharisees and scribes couldn't and didn't teach with authority. He said with authority that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, in order to cement this teaching in their minds, he decides to prove it to them. That it's lawful to do good. And how did he do that? Well, he did a miracle, and he heals the man's withered hand. In this way, it would be hard for them to dismiss him as some kind of wacko or false teacher. Why? Because he did the miracle. Can anyone else do a miracle during this time? Absolutely not. Remember, before Jesus, God had been silent for 400 years. There had been no miracles and no prophets in Israel for 400 years. And Jesus shows up and he's doing miracles and teaching things that they don't like. And folks, if we're going to do good, we need to be humble about it. That brings us to number three. Be humble. Be humble. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust.'" The Pharisees were so mad, and they were embarrassed over Jesus, that they decided to leave and plot how they might destroy him. You see, they didn't just want to kill him. They wanted to destroy him, destroy everything about him, his teachings, his sayings, his life. They wanted to destroy him. And I'm not talking figuratively here either. I mean absolutely literally, destroy this man. So Jesus, well, he finds out about it. Now, there's either one of two ways that he found out about it, because, you know, he is God in the flesh. Either it was revealed to him or someone told him, one or the other. But how could someone tell him if there was no one around but the Pharisees who were making the plotting? So I go with the fact that he's God and he knew their hearts. It was revealed supernaturally. So what does Jesus do? Well, he says, "You know what? I'm just going to leave it be, and I'm going to walk away." He withdraws. And he probably heads to the wilderness, because that was his custom, headed to the wilderness. But after his teaching and healing, the people followed him. And notice it says he healed them all. Not some of them, but all of them. That means every last sick one was healed. He also tells them not to tell anyone. You ever notice when Jesus does great miracles, he tells people not to tell anyone? You ever notice that? This is probably for two reasons. One, he was tired and couldn't handle another huge crowd of people. Or two, he wanted to stay off the Roman radar, as it were, so he could fulfill his purposes. Now, did people always listen to Jesus? Do you always listen to Jesus? Well, the answer is no. And they went and told people because they were excited. I'd be excited too if I had, you know, leprosy and my nose and fingers and toes were falling off and then I get healed and they're back. Wouldn't you get excited? Also notice how Jesus does ministry though. He's humble. And he doesn't do his own advertising. He doesn't rent a billboard. Come to our church, the church of Jesus, and get healed. He doesn't do that. He didn't have to. If today modern ministries that do so-called healings would follow the model of ministry, then they wouldn't have to advertise either. Trust me, when true healings get out, the word gets out. People know. When people get saved, the word gets out because people are excited. Does Jesus do healing today? I always get asked that question. Yes, but not like during this time. No, now it's through the church, in humility and prayer, not in big flashy fly-by-night ministries. James 5:13 says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." This is the part. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Who are the elders? The elders of the church consist of the pastor and the deacons. It's not about how old you are, but about the position that God has placed you in. Let's move on. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So, what is my role in all of this? To simply anoint with oil, which was used as a healing balm. Did you know that? Oil was used as a healing balm, and it's a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And I'm also to pray. Now, whether they get healed or not is not up to me. That's up to God. But notice my portion is just to anoint and pray. It talks about the forgiveness of sins here too. That's a spiritual healing. The verse following this explains how to obtain the spiritual healing. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, when we come to the end of our scripture, our main scripture, which is a quotation from Isaiah, we find at the end it says, "The Gentiles will trust in his name." Now, that comes to pass, doesn't it? When Jesus opens up the church to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. If you remember nothing, remember this. We need to walk in the freedom of Christ. And we need to avoid legalism. We need to do good. And we need to be humble. And not the kind of humility where we go, "I'm humble. Ask me. I'll tell you all about it." It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not false humility, but humility in Christ. There is a difference.